All right, everyone, we're going to get started by turning in our Bibles to Exodus. Thomas and Nicolette here tonight. I don't see them anywhere. I was looking for them. They got married this weekend. I wanted to introduce them as husband and wife, but can't be introduced if you don't come to church. So make sure you all tell them that he got called out. It's good to have Daniel back in church. You know, or would he slip out? Is he gone already? Where's Daniel at? Daniel Wardlow went home? Mm-hmm. He's in the bathroom, huh? Okay, yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, I'm intending to embarrass him, that's for sure. That's why I'm pausing and waiting to read the scripture. I'm hoping he comes in. It is very important that when you're reading your Bible, that you do not lose sight of the fact that the chapter divisions are not inspired. And that sometimes the chapter divisions interrupt the flow, interrupt the train, interrupt the narrative. And if you teach by chapter or something like that, you might end up missing something like this. Because in chapter number 33 of Exodus, Moses asks to see God's glory. He wants to see God's glory. But it is not revealed until you get to chapter 34. It is not revealed. So we've got to move from 17 all the way down to chapter 34, verse 6, 7, and 8 to see the connection. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing have I spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Wow. I want to find favor in God's sight. I want him to know me by name. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." So Moses wants to see God's glory. He wants to experience it. He wants to know that God is still there, that he hasn't left. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by you, I will put you in a cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two stone tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, took him in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And these may be the two most important verses in the entire Old Testament. And that's not hyperbole. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations Your Bible doesn't have the word generations. Just look at any number of the footnotes. Nearly every Bible has a footnote about that. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Let's pray. God, come into this Bible study tonight and bless us with an opportunity to study and to learn and to grow and to become more equipped to talk about our faith and to discuss what we believe and to ground ourselves in truth. What an amazing revelation of your very character and nature, God. Help us to commit it to memory. Help us to see who you are in the most marvelous way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please understand that your Bible is not a theology book. And your Bible is not a self-help book. This Bible does not tell us how to have a better life, although wisdom like that is found in it. And your Bible is not organized as a book of theology. It is a narrative. First and foremost, it is a glorious story. And what we have is this amazing story of a man interacting with God. And in this interaction of a man interacting with God, the very character and nature of our God is revealed in a beautiful way. By the way, this is Mike Maness' last Sunday with us. Mike is going to Anchorage, Alaska. Mike, you're going to be missed. We're looking forward to the time when you come back on vacation and seeing us, and we pray that you would go and be an amazing testimony of a faithful servant in a local church there. Let us know what church you plug into, okay? Our God has chosen to reveal himself to us with words. And that's what this narrative is all about. And there are many Christians today, many are confused as to the character and nature of the God of the Old Testament and the character and nature of the Son of God of the New Testament. Incredibly confused. And you need to understand that this is the God of the New Testament right here. This is the God of the New Testament. The title of tonight's message is Moses Sees the God of the Gospel. You need to understand that the character and nature of the gospel flows out of verses 6, 7, flows out of it. That when we learn the Lord of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation, that we are seeing the very God who originated a plan of redemption. And so that's why I don't want you to get this disconnect between 17 and the last part of 34 going down there. So God says, this very thing I will do for you. I've spoken it. Moses is relentless. God says again that he was doing what Moses asked. This very thing that I have spoken, I will do. Show me your glory. Moses is not content. Yes, he's heard from God. Yes, he's heard God say, I will go with you. But Moses wants to know that God is near, that God is close, that God's presence can be felt, and so he wants to see his glory. Moses wants to be assured that God is close. He hasn't left. Seeing God's glory would be a means of being assured that God was present. Notice how glory is then described as goodness. Please notice in your Bible, he describes it first. I want to see your glory. And he says, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my goodness, an attribute of God. That goodness is further unpacked in verses 6 and 7. It's further unpacked in chapter 34 in verses 6 and 7. I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Is God's righteousness or justice any less glorious than his goodness? No, it's not. Now, notice how his goodness is described. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He doesn't say, I will punish who I will punish. He doesn't say, I will whip who I will whip. He doesn't say, I will destroy who I will destroy. Where is his character and nature being revealed? Where is his bent? Towards this. Towards this. Towards this. In just a few minutes, he's going to give us five attributes, and all five of them virtually say the same thing. Gracious, merciful, compassionate, tender, forgiving, loving, steadfast. This is where he goes. Now, we say that's sovereign, and yes, it is. Anytime God says, I will do something, that is, in fact, sovereign. But what we should say more specifically is that's an example of God's sovereignty. See, the Bible is full of God's examples of God's sovereignty, but it's never defined. It's never defined. In other words, the limit of it or how the extent of it is never defined. And we don't all agree on the extent of God's sovereignty. We all agree in this church that he is in fact sovereign, but the degree to which he extends that sovereignty is what's often in question. In other words, in this situation, he says, I will be merciful upon whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious. Clearly determined that he's the boss and he can be gracious to whoever he wants. But it doesn't mean that he always operates that way. You see, can God be sovereign and I have legitimate choices? We're in the deep end of the pool right now. Can God remain sovereign and I have legitimate choices? And we don't all agree in this church on that, and that's fine. We don't have to. But this oftentimes is where debates come from within Sunday school classes and Bible studies and discussion groups, is trying to figure out how sovereign is sovereign or the extent to which God exercises sovereignty. Or another way of expressing it is, how much freedom is there within God's sovereignty? God has been gracious to Israel. He is now going to go with Israel to the promised land. At which point God says, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Someone tell me, why is that? Someone please tell me, why is it that Moses can't see God? Mike, he's too glorious. How can we say that in another way? Overwhelming. He's too holy and we're too sinful. I mean, please notice the extent to which the boundaries are erected. You're the only one that can come to the mountain. No one else can be on the mountain. You can't even have sheep grazing on the other side of the mountain. We're not even talking about the mountain that he's on. The text is very clear. Picture a mountain with my hands, and then there's another round. That's the other side. On that hillside, there can't be any sheep either. This is a really big deal for God to show up and show us his glory, because he, in fact, is so holy. By the way, this cannot be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This cannot be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Don't try to confuse the text. Every time it says Yahweh, it does not mean that Jesus showed up to reveal God. That's simply not the case. There are examples, but in this one, it's not. Why? Why? That's right, because you can see Jesus. Good. Sometimes we need to state the obvious because everyone doesn't always know. And we're gonna state the obvious. David did a great job showing us how Yahweh showed up to who in Genesis? To who? To Abraham. And did he see his face? Absolutely. They had a face-to-face encounter, walked up and saw him. In this case, it's very clear. The text is very clear. You cannot see my face. You cannot see my face. For man shall not see my face and live. Jesus talks about this in John 1:18. He says, you cannot see my face, for he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. So then we get this incredible language. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. How does a God that does not have a body show himself to someone? God is a spirit, right? We all agree that tonight. God is a spirit. So how does a God that doesn't have a body show himself to someone? Well, I think I'm going to try to unpack it with, how does a seeing person show a blind person something? With words. With words. Because if I've never seen something, and it's Marcus's job to describe to me the camouflage pattern on OCPs. Is that what they are now? Is that right? All right, yeah. And I haven't seen it. So he's got to describe it to me with words. Moses wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God. I'm setting the conditions to lead to 34. This is the conditions for it. This is the context. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of a rock and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall not see but you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is amazing language. Hand, back, face. Is it anthropomorphism? Did I get it right? Brian is clapping his hands. Jack is nodding his hands. Rebecca's giving me a head nod. Okay. I feel like a literature. Welcome back. Glory to God. Daniel's back in the congregation. Amen. Good. Excuses, excuses. How's it go? Yep. Every day. Yep. All right. Is the attribution of human traits, emotions, and intentions on non-human entities? Does God have a hand? No. Does God have a face? No. Does God have a back? No. This is describing with words to help us understand a God that does not have a body doing something amazing, placing him in this hand. This is God's gentleness. This is God's protection. Let me take you, Moses, the one that I love. Why are you saying the one he loved? Because he found favor in his eyes. He knows him by name. Let me take you, Moses. I'm going to put you right here. Moses, stand right here. And Moses, I'm going to let you see my back. In other words, I'm going to let you see a little bit of my glory. You can't understand it all. You can't see it all. You can't see my face. If you saw the radiance of who I am, it would kill you. So I'm going to show you a little bit of who I am. A little bit. Because let's face it. Church, how do we use human words to describe a God that can speak things into existence? Speak things into existence. That's inconceivable to us. Now Moses is being punished at this point. Why is Moses being punished? That's right, because they broke him. So you, boy, you're going to do it. All right, I did the first set. You've got the second set. And I'm referring to the tablets. Be ready in the morning and come up to the morning at Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 stone tablets, like the first, and rose up early in the morning, went on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, took him in his hand 2 tablets of stone. And this is why I said to you, we're going to use words, because please notice very particularly in the text, the Lord descended in a cloud, stood with him, and proclaimed. This is God revealing himself to Moses. So if we want to learn about who our God is and his very character and nature, we're going to study these verses, because this is the revelation of God to his servant Moses in a very special way. And where is this found? In the narrative. In the narrative. So what's the outline of this revelation? Well, it goes something like this. A description of God, 5 attributes, a promise of forgiveness, and a promise of judgment. Now that's the outline. That's what we're going to unpack, and then we'll be done. The Lord, a God. Yahweh, Yahweh, El. This is the essence of who he is. His very name. This is I am that I am. This is the essence. If you don't get this, you don't get any of it. He is the uncaused cause. Now this is everything there is to know in essence. Folks, everyone and everything, anything, all of it, every possible description I can, has a cause. You have to get this. You cannot, no one in this auditorium can think of one thing apart from the uncaused cause that doesn't have a cause. Name it, anything. I mean, the coat I'm wearing, the clicker in my hand, my very being myself, mom and dad, the belt I'm wearing, the glasses on your forehead, the jacket you're wearing, the carpet, the pews, the building, the screen. There isn't anything. There is not one single thing in the universe that doesn't have a cause behind 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 a cause. And Christianity, or in particular, religions that have a God have the answer. Agnostics do not have an answer. Atheists do not have an answer. We have an answer. We say that we have the uncaused cause. And this is what the Lord is saying here. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I exist without something causing me to exist. And you say, I don't understand that. And I say, me too. Right? Me too. But does anyone have a better solution? You see where I'm going with this? And God says, I'm the solution. I'm revealing myself in this manner to you. And then we're going to get the stack of attributes. And it's just like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we need to learn this, church. We need to memorize this. This is not like, okay, you can't know all of Exodus. This is a super important part of Exodus, because out of this flows the very character and nature of our God. So if we're going to be more like God, we need to be more like this. So as we compare translations, the Lord, a God, and then I've got a chart that we're going to fill out as we work our way through this message. It's either compassionate or merciful. It's the Hebrew word. It's rendered back and forth either way, compassionate or merciful. I'm going to go with compassionate. Compassion is an awareness, consciousness, or sympathy toward our plight. It's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. How many of you would say that you travel down Cliffdale Road from out by the Rayford side of town? Wave at me if you traveled. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anybody else? You know, you travel down there. It's right about where you pop out, Steve, depending on which way you go, is that lady in a wheelchair. There's been a lady in front of the Wendy's in a wheelchair for how long? A couple weeks? Months? Wow. And you drive by there, and I don't care what time in the morning, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, she's out there in a wheelchair. And people are piling cases of water around her, and she has blankets. She doesn't want to move. She doesn't want to go to a shelter. And you can't hardly, if you're a human being, and you're in a car that has heat going, and you just came from a home that has heating and air conditioning in it, you can't hardly drive by there and not have some form of compassion. I mean, you just look over there and you see this, and unless you have a rock-hard heart, there's a moment in which you just are moved with some type of compassion, some type of sympathy. That very attribute that you routinely have when you see someone else in an incredible plight. And you think to yourself, that could be me. And you think to yourself, that could be, that could be me. You need to understand that when you communicate that attribute, when you express that attribute, when that attribute comes out of you in the form of your thinking or something you say or an action you take, that you are in fact bearing God's image when you do that. That you are reflecting God's glory. That you are in fact reflecting His image, because that attribute came from God and God put that in His image bearers. In fact, please understand that without that attribute, there would be no gospel. That the very gospel of God flows out of his compassion. I could have walked the dog through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in which Jesus has compassion, Jesus has compassion, Jesus has compassion, Jesus has compassion. He sees them and he has compassion. He says them, they don't have a shepherd. He says them. I mean, he is just everywhere he goes, he's moved with compassion. In fact, we need to really be careful that we don't allow the fallen nature of the world that we're living in to rob us of our compassion. Because it's easy to lose it. She's probably lazy. We don't know that. We don't know that. That's a judgment you're making. Good for nothing, another judgment. That could never be me. You don't know that. So sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. It's interesting to note here that when Paul quotes this text in Exodus, so the text in Exodus reads, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But when Paul quotes this very text in Romans, he calls it compassion. He calls graciousness compassion. Number two, God is gracious. God is gracious. I need to be more gracious. Am I the only one in this room that needs to be more gracious? Is there anyone else that say, man, I need to be more gracious. God, give me more of this attribute of graciousness. Favorable, kind, benevolent, merciful, disposed to forgive offenses, impart unmerited blessings. So number one was his compassion. Number two is his graciousness. Number three is the fact that he's slow to anger. What are we learning? We're learning about the glory of God. So where's Moses? He's in a cleft, in a rock. Where's God? God is passing by. Moses is listening. Can't see God. He's listening. I want to see your glory. I am the uncaused cause. I am the God who is compassionate, who is gracious, who is slow to anger. The very reason why Israel is alive right now is because God is slow to anger. He said on more than one occasion, I'll just wipe you out. We're going to rebuild with you, Moses. We're starting over. And yet Moses appeals to who God is, to his very character and nature. Number four, God is abounding in loyal love or steadfast love. Isn't this good? Isn't it good that God is steadfast in his love? That his love abounds forever? It's not flip-flopping. This is not teenage romance. This is not high school drama. This is unconditional, abounding love toward his covenant people. God's unfailing love. Number five, he's abounding in faithfulness or abounding in truth, depending on how you understand the Hebrew word. So he's incredibly dependable. You can rely on God. For example, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. All of us who have been kids at one point in time and had a mom and dad can remember trying to figure out whether mom or dad was in a good mood or not. Right? Because you're going to ask them for something, and you're going to hopefully get them when they're in a good mood. Now's not a real good time. Right? God is faithful. He's not all over the map. He's not bipolar. He's not struggling with highs and lows. He's consistent. He's faithful. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's constant in his abounding love. You can count on him. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. And the very construction of the Hebrew here is clear that the thousands is to be compared to the third and fourth generation. The idea here is that while he does in fact visit the iniquity upon the third and fourth generation, what is truer about who he is, or as true as to who he is the fact that he is steadfast for thousands of generations, or even to the thousandth generation. So while he is in fact visiting iniquity, and that's in his character, what is more abundant about him is his steadfast love for thousands of generations. And then we get to this amazing verse. Verse 7. That's why we're here. And this is why you cannot ever, ever, ever allow anyone to impugn the character of the God of the Old Testament. Do not allow anyone ever to impugn the character of the God of the Old Testament. If you're ever at FTC, if you're at ECU, if you're in a philosophy class, if you're in a literature class, if you're in a Bible class, if you're in an Old Testament class, if you're at a discussion group, if you're at Starbucks, and somebody goes down the road of the God of the Old Testament is harsh and mean, and take them right here to this text. Just run right here to this text. Do you see the story? The story is God has sent his son, his servant Moses, to Israel to rescue an idolatrous people out of bondage. And through many miracles and plagues, he did it. They're no longer in bondage. He pulled them out of bondage and delivered them on the other side of the Red Sea. He destroyed the megapower that was after them. He manifested his amazing love to them, giving them the option, the direction, the movement toward the promised land. Moses is on the mountaintop getting the law of God that will help the people of God have a better life by living in this law. And they're at the bottom committing unbelievable whoredom with a golden calf. And God doesn't wipe them out. God doesn't wipe them out. He is ready to forgive their iniquity. He's ready to forgive their transgression and their sin. Now, this is not three categories of sin. This is stacking words to help us understand that he forgives witchcraft, that he forgives idolatry, that he forgives murder, that he forgives rebellion, that he forgives sexual immorality. If it can fit in the category of iniquity, transgression, or sin, he will and can forgive it. Yes. Yes. You will often hear someone say, that is unforgivable. No, actually, it's sin and iniquity and transgression. God is revealing his glory in forgiving sin. So we have the Lord, a God who's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who's faithful and true, who forgives iniquity, sin, and transgressions. Glory to God. You're amazing. And then we get to this verse. And this verse is why we know we're talking about the gospel and not a cosmic bellhop in the sky. Did you get that? Because he will by no means clear the guilty. Wow. I mean, we were on a roll. I mean, this was awesome. He's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he has this amazing unfailing love and he's incredibly faithful and he forgives my sin and he forgives my iniquity and he forgives my transgressions. I love this God. And then we get to but what? I will by no means. And this is why I preach the way I preach. This is what motivates me. This is why I pray. This is why I pray for my son. This is why I pray for your son. This is why I pray for the young people. This is why I ask God to open their eyes. This is why I'm praying for the young men in the back right now. Because the very character and nature of who God is does not permit him to give you a bye. He won't give you a bye. I know that you've ignored me your whole life. I know that you've lived in idolatry and witchcraft and you've made yourself the greatest idol on the planet and you've sat in service after service and heard about the glorious gospel but rejected it, but I'm okay. Come on in. No, that's not who he is. He will by no means clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And you say, I don't understand that. Yes, you do. No, I really don't understand that. No, you really do understand it. How do you know that? Because when the thief has been out stealing all night and comes home the morning to find his own car has been stolen, he calls 911. He's like, are you kidding me? You have been out all night breaking and entering into homes and you come home and you're incredulous on the fact that your car's been stolen and you call 911. Like, are you kidding me? 911 is only for those people who keep the law. Actually, I'm going to call too. What? Am I wrong? Every one of us understands in the very core of our humanity the necessity for justice. Yeah. All of us do. Not one of us wants to live in a world that isn't just. And our God would not be worthy of our adoration and worship if he wasn't just. Right. Please understand that the glory of the gospel is found in the reality that he visits the iniquity upon the children and children's children. That he by will no means clear the guilty. There are so many ways that we can illustrate this. One pitiful example is a tax refund would be meaningless if everyone got a tax refund. The very fact that some get it and others don't is what makes it special or unique or whatever. And we can illustrate it in numerous ways. If every law enforcement officer always was gracious, every time everyone was pulled over, it would no longer be gracious. Right. The very fact that most of the time you don't get grace is what magnifies grace. And this is why he by no means will clear the guilty. No means, I will not clear the guilty. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, just and right is he. And this is why we have the cross. This is the necessity of the cross. God is not Santa Claus. He is not reaching in his big bag, pulling out grace and throwing it out there. That grace came from the blood that was shed on a cross. That's where it came from. It just didn't flow out of nothing. Somebody had to be found guilty so that I could be pardoned. Please understand that when you take the two things together, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, that you have the gospel right there. That is the cross. I'm going to be guilty so you can be pardoned. What? You're doing that for me? Where did that come from? From my very character, who I am. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so do not for a moment ever consider contemplating unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament. Instead, all Sunday school teachers, all Bible teachers in this church, anyone, Awana workers, everyone, all Power Hour workers, every time you get to a passage like this, run to the gospel. Show us Jesus. Show us Jesus. God made him who knew no sin, sin. He made him sin. Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our iniquities. Crushed. This is why I titled the message, Moses Saw the God of the Gospel. Because this is gospel. This is all gospel right here. How is it, God, that you can forgive sin, transgression, and iniquity? I thought you'd been no means cleared the guilty. You're right, I don't clear the guilty. I found my son guilty so that you could be pardoned. And I promise you, the greater degree to which you'll wrap your brain around that is the greater degree to which you'll come unglued when it's time to worship God. There are times that I would just run around the auditorium and we're, this morning was unbelievable, John. It was just great. Now, I felt the presence of the Lord in this place. I mean, it just seemed like we were worshiping our God. And we were just in sync as a congregation, as we were magnifying his attributes. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. So here's the verse. Here's the verse. The Lord, a compassionate God with five attributes followed by a promise to remain steadfast to thousands of generations, forgive iniquity, sin, and transgression, who will by no means clear the guilty. I know of at least one man that's struggling with this, and if one man's struggling with it, there's others. Pastor Sean, you just don't know what I did. What I did is beyond God forgiving. No. No, actually, you're wrong. Actually, you're wrong. Why would you say I'm wrong? Because what you are saying is that what Christ did was insufficient. It wasn't enough. It wasn't. I know that the sinless Son of God died for the sins of the whole world, yet somehow I want to exempt myself out of that. Stop doing that. Instead, accept the forgiveness that God provides. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you are gracious, that you are good, that you're a good God. We love you. We love you so much. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would open eyes, open ears. I thank you, God, that so many folks came back tonight, hear your word, participate in the members' meeting, be a part of the congregation. Thank you, God, for giving us so many faithful people. Bless us this week. Bless us this week, dear God. I pray even now, God, for understanding of the rest of chapter 11 in Revelation. We want to know the book, God. We don't want to know it well. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Bless this ministry in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.